As we take up again the story of our beginnings, our family story, we return in the book of Genesis to Jacob and Esau. And if you will remember in the story that we've read so far, twice now, Jacob has cheated his brother Esau. Esau was a blind man. I mean, not physically, of course. His eyes worked, but he had no discernment. He valued present comfort more highly than eternal blessings and traded, if you recall, he traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. And even though he had traded that away officially with his brother, he sure did go hunting, fully expecting to receive that blessing from his father when he got back. And, you know, Jacob was fine pulling the wool over his brother Esau's eyes, but he was, if you remember, he was terrified of lying to his father. I mean, after all he wanted, what he wanted most in life was the blessing that rested upon his father. And he might bring down a curse on himself instead if he tried to trick his dad, remember? But his mom, Rebecca, she talked him into pretending to be Esau. Jacob was her favorite, so she schemed to get him the blessing. Esau was Isaac's favorite, so he was scheming to get him the blessing. As we read the stories, we realize just how true those words are. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I mean, even Isaac, having been told by God that the blessing would rest on Jacob, what does he do? Go out, Esau, hunt me some game that I may bless you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on our Savior, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. So the deed's been done. Jacob's cheated Esau. Jacob's been blessed. Esau is mad. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I'm going to kill my brother Jacob." But Rebekah got wind of that plan, if you will recall, and sent Jacob away. Well, she got him on board. She said, "Look, you know, your brother's planning to kill you, so go to my brother's house and stay there till I send word that it's safe to come home." Now, you notice how all of these people are scheming and conniving and trying to manipulate things to be the way they want them to be. Again and again, we're going to see God reject that. God is going to reject men's efforts. The faith that God seeks is not a faith that tries hard enough. The faith that God seeks is a faith that believes He is powerful enough. Powerful enough to take care of everything. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't expend effort. Of course we do. For one thing, we, in coming to understand the gospel, we recognize just how far short of God's glory we fall. So we want to do better. So we try. For another, we know that God's way is actually the good way, the way that leads to the greatest blessing. So whenever and wherever we stray, it's actually costing us to do so. But God provides salvation. Men do not earn it. Look at Jacob. What has he wanted all this time? What did he trick his brother out of? The birthright, the inheritance of his father, and the blessing which would have been included in that birthright. All Jacob wanted was God's promises, land, descendant blessings. Yet look what happens to him now. We're in Genesis 28. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, let me invite you to open to Genesis chapter 28. And let's take the passage piece by piece, beginning with the first five verses. Genesis 28, 1 to 5. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessings of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now, if you remember, Abraham had been too old to go find a wife for Isaac, and so that job fell to his servant. But Jacob is young enough, so he can make that trip for himself, and the local girls, they just won't do. So Isaac calls Jacob and directs him to the family from whom he is to procure his wife. And then he blesses him once more as they part ways. And listen to these words. Listen to these words, because these are the words that would have been ringing in Jacob's ears as he leaves town into his exile. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples, offspring, right? And land, verse 4, may he give you the blessings of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Well, he's leaving, ostensibly at least, to seek a wife, but he's leaving the land. He's leaving the land of his inheritance, his promise. Until when? When his twin brother, dies, I guess. Because he was beyond mad. He was murderously angry. And that didn't end so well for Abel the last time we saw that murderous anger of a brother. His mom says she'll send for him, but as it turns out, and as he surely suspects, she's going to die before he will see her again. He'll see Isaac again. Together with Esau, they'll actually bury their father Isaac. But as Jacob leaves the land of promise, undoubtedly he'd be wondering, will God be with me in the exile? Now, for the first readers of this book who've just been delivered from slavery in Egypt, for them the answer to that question must be a resounding yes, except that as they wander in the wilderness, they're in the same position, having to constantly trust the Lord. Will he be with me? And we'll come back to Jacob's exile as he flees for his life in search of a wife. But first, let's look at Esau. He's pitiable, isn't he? He's the biblical fool. And yet, as my mother used to say, there but by the grace of God go I. Verse 6, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So, when Esau saw that the Canaanite women didn't please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives that he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. This poor guy, matters of monumental importance are in play. Matters not just of life and death, but of eternity. Eternal life or eternal darkness. All Esau can see, though, is that his dad, of whom he had always been the favorite son, no matter what that cheat of a brother had done, all he could see is that his dad is disappointed in his choices. But he's absolutely clueless as to the significance. The why of it all completely escapes him. And so his solution is just so wrong-headed. Ishmael too, if you recall, had been passed over in the covenant blessings. And so, you know, Abraham had gone to the house of his father for a wife, and his son Isaac went to the house of Abraham for a wife, and now Jacob goes to the house of Abraham's father. Esau goes to Ishmael. He just doesn't get it. But God has set his love on Jacob. And so he won't leave him or forsake him. So, as Jacob leaves, banished from the very place of his inheritance, living in exile, God comes to him. And that's really important for you to grasp. Because God's people, we, the church, God's people has almost always been living in exile. And even when they weren't, they regarded themselves as sojourners. But if we look back, which is fair to do, I mean, God himself has told us that Jesus came in the fullness of time and all these things have been written down for our instruction. The church, God's covenant people, the heirs of the promises to Abraham, we are living as sojourners here. We are heavenly citizens living in a world that is sold under slavery to sin. A world that is blinded like Esau, spiritually blind. And so when we read of Israel's experience in the exile, whether in slavery in Egypt or wandering in the wilderness or in their exile to Babylon, that's where the church lives now. That's a familiar experience for us. Constantly faced with temptations to stray or consequences for staying faithful and obedient to God. And we've seen how God discipled Abraham. He took him and he cared for him and built his faith and his understanding that God was reliable. And to some extent, even though he's more of a connecting figure for us in our story, a connecting thread, we've seen how God discipled Isaac too, proving himself to be faithful at every turn. And now we're going to watch as God appears to Jacob, confirming his promises and setting Jacob on his own path of becoming a disciple. So let's take a look at how God meets our father Jacob in his wanderings. So we might take courage in our own sojourns or wandering or exile. Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, let me just interrupt here to say, if you don't think that would be comfortable, I think you'd be mistaken. The pillow just serves to lift your head a little. Doesn't matter how hard it is or soft it is. My mom used to have these little porcelain pillow dolls. In fact, I think I still have them somewhere. And they look a little goofy, and who would want to put their head on porcelain? But surprisingly, they're really, really comfortable. So he props his head up, and he goes to sleep. Verse 12, and he dreams. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Now, it's hard to know what Jacob saw in his vision. Ladder is, it's as good a translation as stairway. We don't really know. See, the problem is this Hebrew word, it occurs once in the Bible right here. So you don't have much to compare it to, you know, to figure out the meanings. It's closely related to a word that's used for highway or for heap. And so I think the idea is something kind of mountainous, you know. I think scholars who envision a ziggurat, which was, you know, a giant pyramid that's built like a wedding cake that's made out of square tiers, right? I think that's something like he was envisioning, but we don't really know. But whether you think of a ladder or a staircase, contrary to the old children's song, we are not climbing Jacob's ladder. This is very much a matter of God establishing for himself what men had chased at the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? When men tried to establish a name for themselves by building a tower that would reach into the heavens, that was the background for all the stories since, the stories of our fathers here, where God promises to give us a name. Men had chased a name, and God says, I will make your name great. God is doing it. God rejects men's efforts, but he still delights to save us. In John chapter 2, on the second day of his public ministry, so this is probably the day after Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, Jesus declares that whatever this ladder or staircase thing is that Jacob saw, this word that only occurs once, Jesus says, that's me. The end of John chapter 1, Philip went home to Bethsaida, to his hometown, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, well, come and find out. So Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israel indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael says, well, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And here it is. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is explaining that he is the bridge to gulf, to bridge that gulf between a holy creator and a fallen and sinful creation in rebellion. So whereas at Babel men had tried to reach up to heaven, here God reaches down to men in Jacob's dream. Now look what God says to our father in his dream. It's very familiar. Verse 13. I'm Lord your God, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. Now we're told that the land promise is expansive in all directions. And indeed, we've already discovered that this promise really includes the whole of a new earth, one in which righteousness dwells. It says, you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, the north and the south, and in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the same promise that he gave to Abraham. This is the same promise that he gave to Isaac. He hasn't told us anything new here, really, has he? Now this promise is passed on to Jacob, and we've already seen how it's a promise of heaven itself, so what could you add to it? Being present with the Lord with an innumerable multitude of brothers and sisters who love you. And now he adds the words that should really sound familiar to us. Remember Jesus' Great Commission? He's done it all. Our job is simply to cling to him in faith, hope, and love, and to learn from his word, and to walk in the ways taught in his word, and to call other people to follow us in that endeavor. That's the command. That's what he wants us to do. But here's his promise as we do that. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now hear the Lord's word to Jacob in his dream. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I won't leave you until I've done what I promised you. And since those promises are eternal promises, I mean, that should really read as, I will never leave you or forsake you. But notice that God has promised to bring him back to this land, verse 15. That's important for what happens next, verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took up the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Now, with all those ifs, I think a lot of people are prone to see Jacob as trying to control or manipulate God, but I don't really think that's the case. I don't think he's offering his faith as a quid pro quo for God blessing him. Rather, here he was on his way into exile, and the night before his departure, God appears to him and promises to bring him back home. That's his heart's longing, as we'll see later in his journey. I'd like to see this more as a statement of resolve, something of a proper vow. If God does what he says he'll do, then he'll certainly be my God, and I will worship him. Jacob wants to get home. God has offered to bring him home. So I think he's making that commitment of heart, the heart to follow in the way of the Lord. Now, he's an infant believer. This is the beginning of his walk with the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. Jacob is not done cheating. The process of growing in holiness, it takes a while. And we're going to see God disciple Jacob. But the whole point is that God is at work. We'll see Jacob transformed under God's discipling hand. You know, despite the conniving of Isaac, the scheming of Rebekah, vengeful Esau, the Jacob's own deceitful scheming, God works all things according to the counsel of his will and has determined to work everything for the good of those he has chosen to set his love upon. God is at work both to disciple our Father, but he's also at work in a great plan of redemption. You realize that this is the same spot. Do you remember when Abraham, this is where he built his first altar. And then when he had that ill-fated trip to Egypt where he almost, you know, Sarah almost got lost and all that, when he's in repentance coming out of Egypt, he returns to Bethel, to the place where he had built his altar. That's the whole, his sort of, he sees it as his sort of spiritual home. He goes back to Bethel. Well, that's the same place here. And in fact, it's going to become, this spot's going to play a big role in Israel's history. It's going to become a rival temple site. Under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin this way. So I guess it remains to be seen whether what Jacob did here was wise. I don't know. I will say that when we, at the end of his life, when God is sort of finishing his work of discipling him, we're going to see him come back and have another night vision right here in this place, and he's going to fulfill all these promises that he's made. But Jacob... So he will do what he promises here. We'll see that soon enough. Well, if all of these scriptures and these events are written down for us, for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come, what are we to take away from this passage, this nighttime dream? Well, all Jacob's efforts in his own strength have been useless. In fact, they've cost him what he has chased so hard after. They lead him to have this weird situation where he's the proper heir, de jure, but de facto, he's not even in the land. And he's exiled from his own inheritance. And we, you know, God, even in that position, though, God promises to never leave him or forsake him. Well, we are in exactly the same place, redemptive historically. That's why we're people of prayer, because we know that if God is going to overcome sin in our lives, it's not going to be by our own efforts. Again and again, those prove fruitless. God calls us to a new way of life, a way of life that rejoices in the love of God, a way of life that is absolutely freed from fear. We need fear God alone. What can man do to us? Jacob is afraid. And we'll see him get afraid again. And we've seen Isaac be afraid. And we've seen Abraham be afraid. And at every turn, every time our fathers are afraid, God acts to free them from their fear, turning their eyes away from their plight to look to Him and to His love. We'll see Jacob reap a little of what he's sown. He'll get cheated. He'll get the taste of his own medicine. And that's sometimes what God uses to straighten us out. But I hope you've already seen that God's discipleship plans, they are custom tailored to each of our individual lives. Jacob wants to get home, and God assures him of it. Jacob was a cheater. He'll get cheated, but it will change him. The main takeaway from all this, then, I think, is those precious words of our Savior given to Jacob here, but reiterated in full fulfillment. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So we're to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that our Savior's commanded us. And He's promised, "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age." So have you strayed? I mean, most of us have. So had Jacob. But God calls us when we're in that situation, not to turn from Him, but to turn toward Him. Are you scared? Why? God has promised to be with you and to never leave you and to never forsake you. And He has promised that He works all things for your good. Christ Jesus loved you enough to die for you. Yet having been raised in glory, He's got all authority in heaven and on earth. It assures you that you are not alone, and you never will be. And while you're not home, our heavenly home is free of sin and deceit and pain and temptation and sorrow. This is not our home. But while you're not home, you're not alone. Just as Jacob was promised, so are you promised. The Lord will bring you back to your Father's house, a house which our Savior tells us has many rooms in it. He who began a good work in us will complete it. You know, there are many times when Jacob might have thought that God had forsaken him. But whether in real time or through the wisdom of hindsight, I don't know. But Jacob does come to recognize that God is there, unseen, but always there and always on his side. God is there like a mother hen. He longs to gather you under his wings. So don't run from him, but to him. Jesus has told us, if we do that, He will run to meet us. In fact, He's given us an ordinance, a sacrament to encourage us and to assure us of His ongoing presence and the peace that we have with the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, You have promised to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. Father, we look in the mirror, we see our own lives, we recognize that we have not been truly faithful. But Father, we rejoice in that promise. So remind us now, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we are welcome at Your table. that you are powerful to save, that we are at peace with you, that you are ever with us and will complete the transformation that you've begun in each of us. Amen. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread.